All right, let's move to section 5. Section 5 speaks to the real-life struggle of Christians. Even as we are secure in the Lord Jesus, even as we are counted righteous in Christ from the moment we first believe, we still struggle to remember this, don't we? We struggle to rest in this. We are a people prone to think, no, no, it's what I do that justifies me. We remain a sinful people. So how does this relate to our justification? Well, let's read section 5 here. It says, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them, until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Okay, this is such a helpful section. The Westminster theologians have given us a great doctrine summary of justification, but here they want the rubber to meet the road, and they want to say, okay, what does this look like in the life of the Christian? So I've got a series of questions that maybe even in this larger of a group we can discuss together. How does the scripture demonstrate that believers cannot fall out of a state of justification? This is what the text says. Once justified, always justified. I'm going to get some of you to answer some of these questions out loud, but I'll take this first one. Many passages that we could go to. I've listed just two here. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We need to take verses like this as believers and make them personal to us. My wife was given these little cards, okay, by a neighbor, and they have Bible verses on them. But the thing about these cards, and I guess you're supposed to flip one, you know, every day you look at one, but their Bible verses have Lindley's name printed into them. So it's like, you know, the Lord from number 6, the Lord bless you, Lindley, and keep you, Lindley, you know, that kind of thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you, Lindley, that kind of thing. And when I first saw him, I kind of made this sly joke. I was like, that's a great way to revise the Bible. Which is not the most sensitive thing when my wife is trying to apply the word to her own life. Love gift from a neighbor. But there's something true about that, that as we read the Bible, we need to remember that these aren't just abstract things, like what Aaron's preaching on this morning. Doctrine is for life. Truth is for real life. And when we read Jesus saying these things, we need to say, okay, he is saying these things. Yes, in the original context, we need to understand the Bible. We don't want to just say this is directly to me all the time. We have to interpret the Bible rightly. But when we come to a text like this, none will ever snatch them out of, you will never be snatched out of my hand, and you will never perish. You need to say, this is true of me. Because I have believed on Christ, and Christ has given himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 4, 22 to 25. Abraham, remember back in Genesis 15, Abraham looks to the skies and God says, so shall your offspring be, looking at the stars. And Genesis 15, 6 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was the moment that his justification was recorded for us in Scripture. And then Paul picks up on that in Romans 4, and he says, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. Let me just make a quick parenthetical remark there. This is like shorthand reference to justification. Your faith is not the substitute for righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that is the substitute for your righteousness. But when Paul says his faith was counted as righteousness, I think this is a summary of justification through faith. Okay? End of parenthesis. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Okay, I love Romans 4:25. I love Romans 4:25 because it reminds us that our justification is anchored in the resurrected Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus' resurrection was first and foremost his justification. Like, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the open declaration that he is the righteous one, that the curse has been reversed, that the Father declares, this is the righteous Son. And when you are joined to Jesus through faith, his declaration gets shared with you. That's like the deeper structure of Paul's doctrine of justification. You have a share in Christ's own justification that he earned for himself and for his people. So he was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification, and we are secure in him. Okay. Letter B. And here maybe if you're willing, let's hear from you answers to these questions. What problems might we face if we believe that justified people never sin anymore? Does anybody think we never sin anymore? We should probably clear that up. You're anchored to Christ in his justification. God has declared you righteous in his sight. What if we think, hallelujah, this means I'll never sin again? What are you setting yourself up for? What might be some consequences of that erroneous thinking? John?
You've got a lot of idolatry going on there because you're going to see yourself in Christ as false because you're starting to think of your own capability, which does not exist. Replacing what you did for you because you're arrogant and you won't lose sight of the fact that you're still dependent on God for everything.
Amen. Yeah, I like what you said. We can begin to rely upon ourselves and really become blind to our own sin. Yeah. If we think justification means I will never sin again, we're going to be blind to all the ways we are sinning. I saw another hand over here. Yeah. Like, what happens when you do sin and you think, okay, justification means I will never sin again, you sin. Therefore, what? I must not be justified. I must have to work again to earn that justified status back. And if that's the way we think, another consequence is, what are we going to be doing to the bar of God's law? We're going to be lowering it so that we think we can meet it. So we become blind to our sin. We become doubtful about our justification, or we become prideful in the way that we think we are obeying the law of God sufficiently to be justified in our own strength. We go on and on about all kinds of other consequences if we think being justified means I will never sin again. We have to remember, justification is not about our own righteousness. The record of our obedience. It has nothing to do with our record of obedience. It has everything to do with Christ's record of his obedience given to you. Justification has nothing to do with your inward condition of heart. Your union with Christ has a lot to do with your inward condition of heart, because when you're united to Christ, you get not only justification, but you also get what? Sanctification. And sanctification, which we haven't gotten to yet in the confession, is all about renewing that inward condition of your heart, growing in holiness as a believer. But that is not the purview of justification. So when we take inward condition stuff, or my record of disobedience stuff, and we begin to view justification through the lens of all of that stuff, our view of our standing before God is going to get clouded. This is why we need crystal clarity that it is about Christ's record given to us, not our record before God. It's not about our inward condition. It's about our righteous standing objectively before the law of God. Here's what Michael Horton says. Justification is not a process of transformation from a condition of sinfulness to a, we might say, condition of holiness. He says state of justice. By the way, pause right there. What branch of, we might say broadly, Christendom does believe that justification is an inward process of transformation? Roman Catholics, right? This is why there was the Protestant Reformation, one major reason. Because the Roman Catholic Church was teaching you had to be inwardly transformed before you could be declared righteous before God. They still hold that. And if you die not attaining sufficient inward transformation, you go to purgatory for a few hundred thousand years. Because you have to be inwardly purged and before you can be declared righteous before God. But the Reformation, rereading Scripture, said no. Justification is by sheer grace. Here's what Horton says. Believers are simultaneously justified and sinful. Sin's dominion has been toppled, but sin still indwells believers. Consequently, whatever works believers perform will always fall short of that righteousness that God's law requires. Nevertheless, they are accepted as fully righteous already through faith in Christ. Okay. Let's move to letter C here. How does our security in Christ, in our justification, glorify God? How can it help us to enjoy God more? Let's take the first question. How does this doctrine, this reality, this personal truth, that once we are united to Christ and are justified in Him, always and forever, how does that glorify God? How does that magnify who God is? Anybody want to try to make that kind of connection? How does it make you say, wow, this is glorious about God? Any thoughts? Okay. And what does that show about God? He's a God of astounding grace. Can we say that? Because we look outside of ourselves to the Christ whom the Father has provided. He is a God of astounding grace. Yes, Lisa, you were going to say something along the same lines? What about, God says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How does your perpetual justification, what does it say about that promise of God? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I think in my own mind, it means, this is maybe so basic, I think it's still worth saying, it means that God's promise of salvation is true. It means that when God says, whoever calls upon the name of Christ will be saved, it's true. Because when you call upon Christ, you'll be perpetually justified for all eternity. So if you reflect upon your status, being declared righteous in the sight of God, you can glorify God, you can praise Him not only for His grace, you can praise Him for His truth. What He has said is actually true. Okay, grace, truth, anything else come to mind? Yeah, John?
Touched on grace.
Yeah.
Which points back to his eternal power and exaltation.
We glorify God for his power. In overcoming all of our sin and the gates of hell and the penalty of death, he's done it all. How can it help you to enjoy God more? Any thoughts on that? We're made to glorify and enjoy God. Yeah, James, how does justification help you enjoy God? Okay. Yep. Yep. Yeah. So one of the areas where we're going to go when we look at chapter 13 in the Confession on Sanctification is that, yes, not only does your union with Christ solve your guilt problem, it also solves your corruption problem. And what you're talking about is, now that I'm justified in Christ, I also get Christ for sanctification, and I can actually live a new life, right? So we can enjoy God by remembering, okay, not only should I remember my justification, but I should remember what my justification is connected to. It's connected to my sanctification in Christ as well. Calvin says something like, until, I'm butchering it here, until you are settled in your understanding of justification, you will not make any progress in genuine holiness. And I think what he means by that is, unless you're settled that you're justified by grace through faith alone, all of your striving for holiness and growing in the Lord, you're going to keep thinking, I'm doing this in order to be justified. So justification, believing in Christ for justification by sheer grace, actually sets you up to freely strive for holiness. And guess what? When you fail, your justification isn't threatened. Like, it's so hard for us to believe this. The curse of the law is gone forever. The curse of the law is gone forever when you're justified. And it's open highway for striving to grow in holiness in fits and starts because the foundation is settled on Christ and his righteousness. It's glorious. We can believe these verses. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We go to him and we confess our sins, knowing that we're already justified. But this brings us to letter D. Remember what the confession said. Even though we're justified, it says, they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure. Okay, now we're talking about the real nitty-gritty give and take of the Christian life. You've got the foundation settled. The curse of the law is gone forever. God is no longer your judge. He's now your gracious heavenly Father who has always loved you, but now you're adopted as a child of God, and you're going to live like a child of God. And you're going to rebel, and you're going to fall, and you're going to repent, and you're going to return to your Father in heaven. And this is a messy, ongoing reality. So I ask here in letter D, why is distinguishing between God's judgment and his fatherly discipline so important? And then we can say, what are the purposes of his fatherly displeasure? But let's just take that first question. The confession is distinguishing. You no longer have God as your judge, but you do have him as your father. And like any father, there is such a thing as fatherly displeasure. When you sin, even though you're always justified, God the Father can be and is displeased when we sin. Why is keeping these things distinct important? Yeah, Heidi? He's no longer our enemy. That is great. He is a loving Heavenly Father, right? He's no longer an angry judge. By the way, even when he was an angry judge, he still loved you. It's not like he became loving afterwards, right? He loved you. That's why he sent Christ to die for you. But there is a reality that he becomes your father. And being a father, he will never let you go. So hold on to that. And hold on to the fact that he is displeased with sin. Some of us have to remember that. Because if we reject the category of fatherly displeasure, we might be led to think, hey, I'm justified. Woohoo! God likes to justify me. I'm perpetually justified. I like to sin. It's a great relationship. Right? No, we embark upon a life of sanctification with God as our Heavenly Father. And his fatherly displeasure, we can feel it when we feel conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. And this is one reason why Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to say, Father, forgive me for my sins. Not in order to be justified, but in order to have clear conscience and fellowship of communion with our Heavenly Father as a child of God. Kim? Yes. Very well said. So no condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another way to say it is, you're justified. God is not your judge. You do not stand before the curse of the law. You will not be condemned on the last day. You stand on the righteousness of Christ forever and ever. But in union with Christ, God has become your Father. And there's a loving, dynamic household relationship now where he will always love you. And when you sin, or even when you suffer, it is not in the category of condemnation. It is in the category of fatherly discipline. And what does Hebrews, looking back to Proverbs, say? What is God doing when he disciplines us? He's treating you like a son. He's treating you like his child. Hebrews says, what father is there who doesn't discipline? God disciplines us for our good. It is an act of love. If God never disciplined us, he would not love us. So God's fatherly displeasure is a reminder to us, he loves me. He's growing me. He's disciplining me. It is painful in the present, but it yields a harvest of righteousness for those that have been trained by it. What does Proverbs 3 say? Do not despise the Lord's discipline, for the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. It's a precious thing. Here's what Thomas Watson says. The great Puritan, though a child of God after pardon, that's justification, though a child of God after pardon may incur God's fatherly displeasure, yet his judicial wrath is removed. Though God may lay on the rod, he has taken away the curse. Correction may befall the saints, but not destruction. My loving kindness I will not take away. Do you see what Watson is saying? He's saying you're always justified, no condemnation, no destruction, yet God may lay on the rod. He may discipline you. You may incur his fatherly displeasure, but his love is always upon you, and through repentance and faith, you can clear your conscience and say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me in the name of Jesus, and he will say, you're already forgiven. So letter E, I know we got to draw to a close here. Can you describe a time in your life, maybe you don't have to share it, when you experienced God's fatherly displeasure or discipline? Maybe not even displeasure. I think displeasure and discipline are two different things. His displeasure comes when we sin. His discipline may come to you even when you're not sinning. God can discipline you through your sin, but sometimes he just disciplines us through hard stuff. Have you ever experienced that in a way that eventually led you to renew your faith and repentance? I think most of us can say yes. I hope. I've experienced unexpected discipline of the Lord in this fallen world, in the mysterious ways of His providence that God has used to humble me and to draw me nearer to Himself. And I can look back and see how He laid me low so that I would return to Him with greater humility and faith in Christ. It's a precious thing. Yeah, Kate? Yeah, that's a tough one, because when we're suffering hard things, I think from one perspective, we have to say, okay, I'm living in a fallen world. This is a result of sin in the world. This is a result of just the brokenness of the world. And yet, at the same time, we have to remember God is still sovereign over all of that. So both of those things are true. We live in a fallen world, and God is never culpably responsible for those sin, that sin that made the world a fallen place. But He's also never not sovereign over all of that. So I think I would say there's a distinction, but never a separation. And the reason that I would say that is because Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we know that the good there is not like my comfort, but it's what He says in verse 29, for those whom He called, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So all things in your life as a Christian are working to conform you to the image of Christ. And all things, I think, means all things, even the things that result from living in a fallen world. So I'd say there's a distinction between suffering the fallenness of the world and God's discipline, but I'm not sure I can say they're ever separated. Okay. Well, there's reason to rejoice. God is your Father. He loves you. He's given Christ for you. You're justified forever in Him if you've repented and believed. And He's launched you out on a life of fatherly love and genuine personal relationship. And we can give thanks to God for this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the security of our union with Christ, and specifically that we are counted righteous in Him now and forever as believers. Lord, we also thank You that we have been adopted as Your children and that You care for us as Your beloved family. Lord, we pray that You would enable us to endure all of the discipline that is for our good, that we would humble ourselves before You and delight in what You are doing as we are remade into the likeness of Christ. Father, we thank You that a day is coming when all of Your discipline will be complete and this fallen world will be removed and replaced and renewed into a place where nothing but righteousness dwells. And we long for that day as we look to the Lord Jesus today. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.